Well, good evening, and let me welcome you to the service tonight. It's lovely to see you with us. Again, it's good to see the evening meeting being well supported here in the church fellowship. And if you're visiting, we do welcome you this evening. Also, to those who are watching us online, we do bid you a good evening, wherever you're watching from. If this is your first time tuning in, or you're one of our regular church attenders, we do trust that you'll be blessed as you listen to the service this evening. We're going to sing a very familiar hymn, Just Keeping Our Seats. It's really one of the themes of this evening, crown hymn, With Many Crowns, the Lamb Upon His Throne. Hark, how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. I know it's not particularly pleasant to sing with a mask on, but that's what we're asked to do, and that's what we're asking you to do. But let's lift our hearts as we praise the Lord with this lovely hymn. Seek the Lord together, and let's open our time with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we again just pause to pray. And Father, we take the time afresh to lift our hearts in worship and ascribe to you the glory that is due to your thrice holy name. Our opening hymn has reminded us of the King of Heaven tonight, the one who is crowned with many crowns. And we know that he is the one whose head was once crowned with a crown of thorns. But we thank you that in heaven tonight, we thank you that crown has been removed. We thank you that he has arose the victor o'er the dark domain. But we know that in heaven tonight that he still bears the marks of Calvary, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet how he was crucified, being rejected as that king, and nailed to that cross. But we do thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that for those of us who are saved, that he is precious to us, and we seek to live under his authority, live under his rulership. And we do pray, Father, that you would aid us and help us more through your Spirit to yield our lives more to the King of Kings, that we might be able to sing with a true heart, King of my life, I crown thee now. Lord, we do come this evening at the beginning of another evening meeting, and Lord, your word is spread before us, and we're here that we might meet with God. We're here tonight that we might hear the Spirit of the Lord convicting us and teaching us and, Lord, revealing truth to us. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, that we might see more of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that we might learn more of him as we go right throughout this book. We're beginning to see that he is the great theme, that almost chapter by chapter he's found within it, that all points to Christ. Lord, as maybe unbelievers would listen in tonight, Lord, that they would hear words whereby they might be saved, that they too would see Christ, the great subject of this book. We know that there is salvation in none other. And so we pray this evening that Christ would be exalted, that, Lord, that he would be lifted high. And we know that if he be lifted up, he's promised that he'll draw all men unto himself. Lord, we pray not just for here, but we do pray for other gatherings across our province this evening, whether in open air, Lord, whether in church buildings, whether still an online service, whatever means, we thank you that you're not bound by any one of these. And we do pray that there might be a moving of God this evening. We do commit ourselves to you now, asking for the blessing of the Lord to be upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to invite Adrian if he'll come and bring us the announcements. And after Adrian does that, as was our format last week, we have somebody who has sent us a recording of some singing, and that will probably be the format for the foreseeable future. And we are appreciative tonight to Peter Mander. He's no stranger to us. We've enjoyed Peter's ministry in the past. And Peter has sent a piece for us to listen to this evening. And that will be played just after Adrian brings us the announcements. Thank you, Adrian.
There, I had moved seats a wee bit. I thought it wasn't there. Lovely to see you out this evening. It is a lovely afternoon, so we're pleased that you made the effort and come out to the evening service this evening. Welcome to those who are joining us online as well. The announcements for the incoming week are as follows. Wednesday evening at 8 p.m. we meet here for prayer and Bible study. Pastor Moffat will be the speaker, and if you can join with us, I know you will be blessed and encouraged as we meet together on Wednesday evening. Next Lord's Day, the Bible class is at 9:45. The Sunday school at 10:15 sharp. The services as normal then, 11:30 and 6:30, both preceded by a time of prayer. And again, Pastor Moffat will be responsible for the meetings all day. And then a wee reminder for the young people. The Young People's Fellowship will recommence after the service next Lord's Day as well. And our singer is Peter Mander, and it is difficult to have the singers come and record. And he wasn't really what we had anticipated tonight. We're still waiting on some of the files being sent over. It's difficult just to have it coming regularly, but Peter Mander has agreed, and his pieces are set for us tonight, so thank you.
Thank you.
appreciative again of Peter sending that through, and thank you to Adrian for the work that he puts in to arranging these folks for us. Now let's take our Bibles and come to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 5. 2 Samuel and chapter number 5. As we keep going in our series, Christ in all the scriptures, we began last week, we went into 1 Samuel last week, but as I said last week, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, as with 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, are all one book together. 1 and 2 Samuel is a book, 1 and 2 Kings is a book, and 1 and 2 Chronicles is a book. However, for the purposes of our study and the way it has been translated, they have been divided up. And so this evening, we move from 1 Samuel into 2 Samuel, although we will be going back for one of our readings. But we are looking for the Lord Jesus as we continue to prove that text where he said that the scriptures are they which speak of him. And so far as we have got in our Bibles, that has been true. And we have found him almost in every chapter that we have read, and certainly every book we have found something pointing to the Lord Jesus. Tonight is no different, and we're going to take three different readings. I'll let you keep your seats because there are three readings and you'll be flicking about, and I wouldn't want anybody dropping their Bible. But let's read from 2 Samuel chapter number 5. Verse 1 says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Hebron. He reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." Then back to chapter 2, please. 2 Samuel chapter 2, and again commencing to read at verse 1. 2 Samuel 2 and verse number 1. "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said, Unto Hebron. So David went thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him, did David bring up every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul." And then back finally to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel in chapter 16, just one verse. 1 Samuel, we'll read three verses. We'll read from verse number 11. 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 11. "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." And that'll do us for our reading this evening. Let's pause again and pray and ask the Lord to help us to follow along the things that we've read together this evening. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how it reveals so much to us, but how we have so enjoyed your word revealing your Son to us. We thank you that your word testifies of him, and we're finding that in every book we've come through, Lord, that we have found the Lord Jesus. Tonight we know it'll be no exception. But we know sometimes, Father, we can hear these things, and Lord, we can miss their significance. Help us tonight to really listen, not so much to the preacher, but to the Spirit of the Lord, who takes the word of God and burns it into our heart. Lord, there's ministry for believers. Will you build us up in our faith? For those who are not saved tonight, will you speak to them that they too would see the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You've probably guessed the man that we're going to look at this evening, starting in 1 Samuel 16 and going through into 2 Samuel. Of course, that being King David. But I don't know if you're up on your kings of England, but this man on the screen is King Henry III, and he reigned over England for 56 years. He was coronated in October 1216, and he reigned until his death in November 1272. However, one of the most remarkable things about Henry III was not so much his reign, although it was difficult, but rather his coronation, or should I say coronations. You see, he is one of the few British monarchs who was actually coronated twice. I know of one other, but there may be more. But certainly, Henry III was one of the few who was coronated twice. Initially, he assumed the throne aged only 9. Don't know if there's any 9-year-olds here tonight. Imagine being anointed king. Well, here, Henry III was assumed the throne aged only 9, and he did so right in the middle of the First Barons' War, a 3-year civil war that was rife in England at that time. England was being overrun by rebels, and the country really was in a mess. Henry II had died, and young Henry III was committed to the guardianship of William Marshall, who was one of the most famous knights in England. And William Marshall knighted the boy and saw him then coronated at Gloucester Cathedral on October 28th. It was a rather strange coronation because during the Civil War, the royal crown had either been lost or sold. And so Henry III, as a young boy, was crowned with a simple gold corolla belonging to Queen Isabella. However, some 4 years later in 1220, with the war now over and Henry reaching the ripe old age of 13, he was uniquely coronated a second time in Westminster Abbey. A king who was coronated twice. Here in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, we have a man whose life is charted, a king whose life is charted, who is much more famous, who was coronated not once, not twice, but rather 3 times. That being, of course, David, the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, king of Israel, and famously, the man after God's own heart. The books of Samuel record the transition from the days of the judges into the days of the kings. Remember how Israel had rejected the theocracy, God ruling over his people alone with judges under that. The people had rejected that rule and they wanted a king like all the other nations. And so God gave them a king. And that monarchy, as they moved from a theocracy, started with Saul. And he was really used by God for judgment of the nation. And how Saul started out so well, but quickly turned and became a burden to the people, and how they wanted someone else. Saul was used by God for judgment of the nation, but the monarchy continued with David, the second king, chosen by God himself for the establishment of the nation and the building up of it. Now tonight, rather than focus on his reign, we're going to concentrate on David's coronations, because Christ is seen in each one of these. David was coronated 3 times. He was coronated first in his father's house, and then he was coronated secondly at Hebron in Judah, and then he was finally coronated over the whole of Israel. Now, I don't have the time, and probably last week was evidence of that. As we look at one book a week, it's hard to cram in all the narrative and get everything said that we want to say. So we're going to skim over a lot of what we would maybe look at in another study. But I want to look, first of all, of how that David was first commissioned privately as king in his father's house. We come to 1 Samuel chapter 16, where we read together just three verses. You already know the famous story and familiar story of David's first anointing. Samuel, the prophet and the last judge, was dejected because of Saul's direction and ultimate rejection of God. Saul, the first king of Israel, had turned his heart against the Lord, and how that he really had rejected the Lord, and Saul was dejected. And that's how chapter 16 opens, and God speaks to Samuel and says, you know, don't be discouraged, because it's not you that they've rejected, but it's me. And so the Lord sends Samuel, somewhat timorous, to Bethlehem, really for a sacrifice, but ultimately to choose a second king. He sends him to the home of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And the reason is because the Lord says, I have provided me a king among his sons. We then know the story that Samuel arrives into the home of Jesse. They prepare a great feast, and obviously Jesse's aware of what's going on, and the sons are brought out and they're paraded before Samuel. And if you look at verse 16, we see that the first son that came along was Eliab, and how impressive he was, and how well he looked, and he impressed his father, and he impressed obviously his brothers, and he impressed Samuel. But it came to pass in verse 6 that when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Samuel immediately chooses Eliab, but God says, no, this isn't my anointed. Wasn't the Lord's choice, and neither were the other six. Seven sons come and go. They reach the conclusion that none are suitable, which leads Samuel to asking the question, is there another son? Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are all here thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come thither. There was one son missing, but significantly the eighth son was missing. Of course, he wasn't the first choice in the eyes of his father or his brothers, but we learned that he was God's choice. He was right inside and out. And then when we come to verse 13, we find that he's anointed in private. Samuel takes the horn of oil and he anoints David there and then in the privacy of the father's house before his brothers. And from this point, it would be at least another 20 years before David would sit as king over all of Israel. But this was the point in private when God chose and God coronated and God commissioned David. And how often is the case for the believer that when God calls us to something, that he might anoint us, he might choose us in private, he might put a calling upon our life, but it could be years before we come to the fullness of that calling. But we must keep waiting and watching and working for the Lord and following his leading. As I've said, it's no coincidence that David was the eighth son of Jesse. Now you'll read in Chronicles, or maybe it's in Kings, I can't remember the exact verse, just to clear this up in case you come across it in your reading, you'll read that David was Jesse's seventh son. That portion, when you find it, was written a little bit later, and so it's assumed that one of his brothers had died, and it was the custom in Israel only in the lineage to record those who were alive or whose line was going to continue. And so that's why there is that little bit of difference. The Bible is not contradicting itself, but here he is Jesse's eighth son, and even with a brother dead, we would still call him the eighth son. And you know, eight is a very, very significant number in the Bible. Eight in the Bible is a number of new beginnings. It's a number that points to a new order of God going to do something new. For example, there were eight people saved in the ark and emerged from the ark to start a new world. A Jewish boy was circumcised unto the Lord on the eighth day. David was the eighth son, and David would provide a new beginning, a new chapter, a new dynasty for Israel after the tragedy of Saul. And that's where I'm going to leave it in terms of the narrative. But how rich a type is this in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ? David, anointed privately as king in his father's house. David, of course, is one of the greatest types of the Lord Jesus in all of the Bible. You know, folks, long before the Lord Jesus was manifest here on the earth, before he was born as that little baby in Bethlehem, long before he was revealed as the Savior of mankind, as we thought last week, he was first the King of Heaven. Hidden from human eyes, the Son of God was anointed king in his father's house. What was the chapter we looked at last week? In Psalm 24, who is this King of glory, the Lord of hosts? He is the King of glory. And last week we looked at how that title applies to the Lord Jesus. He was king in the father's house. We know that also from what Paul writes to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1 and 17, Timothy refers to the Lord Jesus as the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the King, eternal, forever he was the King of kings. In fact, Paul goes on in 1 Timothy 6 and 15 and referring again to the Lord Jesus, refers to him as the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Again, and I know there's a little overlap from last week, but how we must always bear in our minds that before ever wearing a crown of thorns, Christ eternally wore a crown in glory. Before wearing a crown of thorns, Christ eternally wore a crown in glory. But you know, not only was the Lord Jesus anointed king, but he was also anointed Savior in the Father's house. David, of course, was the shepherd king. Where was he when Samuel came? He was out in the fields tending the sheep. Israel needed a shepherd. Saul was everything but a shepherd, but David was a shepherd, one who could pastor the nation of Israel, save the nation from the hand of Saul, feed the nation, build the nation up. David was the shepherd king. And what a lovely picture we have of Jesus as the shepherd king, anointed in heaven as the Savior of the world before time began. What did Peter say in 1 Peter 1 and 20, speaking of the Lord Jesus? He is the one who verily was foreordained, ordinated. When a pastor or minister is brought in, it's called their ordination. Jesus was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was manifest in these last times for you, anointed Savior King, before he was manifest in the world. Oh, as we see here, another comparison in verse number 13, you'll find that as was the custom, and we looked at this last week, that when a king was anointed, he was anointed with oil. And here Samuel takes the horn of oil and he anoints the head of David in the midst of his brethren. Samuel anointed David with oil. Christ was also anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit. You know, how Israel missed it, we'll never know. But we read in Isaiah 11 and 2, long before the Savior ever came, that the Messiah would be one as described like this, that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. One of the things that would mark the Messiah is that he would literally be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Acts 10 and 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. David was anointed among his brethren, and when the Savior stepped from heaven to earth and went about doing good, he was anointed among his brethren. And yet they missed who he was. Furthermore, like David, the glory of the Savior's anointing was hidden on earth. David would go through an exile period. Here he was anointed king, and yet for many years, nobody would see him as such. When the Lord Jesus came to this earth, the King of Heaven, anointed in the Father's house, and yet when he went about his business here, doing the Father's business, moving among men, he wasn't seen for who he was. He veiled his pre-incarnate glory. Oh, we read in Philippians 2 and 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. We read of another verse that it behoved and become made like unto his brethren. David here looked no different to his brother, but he was anointed. How the Savior, the King of Heaven, anointed in the Father's house. And yet they said, is this not the carpenter's son? Maybe you're not saved tonight and you think that Christianity is so aloof. Well, I'm sorry if that's how it has been portrayed, because the Savior, when he came to earth, was not aloof. He was criticized for eating and drinking with sinners. Oh, he came and was made just like us, and yet without sin. No, here's another thing. Just like David, though Christ was beautiful in the eyes of the one who anointed him, he was overlooked by his own. It's amazing the description that we read of David and how that he was ruddy and beautiful to look at, and yet his father overlooked him. And this is where the type breaks down a little bit, because we know the father didn't overlook the son, but his brothers did. When he moved among his own. Oh, listen to God's description of the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you want to turn to it, you can in Revelation chapter 1, as we think about the description of David, his appearance. And here in Revelation 1, we have this incredibly strong and figurative language describing the Son of God and how he's recorded and described for us. Revelation 1 and 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto a fine brass, and if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. We know that's figurative language, but what a beautiful description of the Lord Jesus. And I want to say, this is almost like God's description of the Lord. God's description, Revelation 1. But 700 years prior, Isaiah gives us man's reception. For Isaiah 53 and 2, we read that he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And his root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire. David wasn't the desired king among his own. And I wonder tonight, is that you? You don't see the beauty of the Savior. You you've missed the one who loves you, the one that God has highly exalted, the one that God has anointed in heaven as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one that God has anointed as the Savior of the world. But tonight you just don't want a man who died a bloody death upon an old rugged cross. Oh, we've had God's description in Revelation 1 and man's reception in Isaiah 53. But it led to Christ's rejection. Though anointed by God, it didn't stop Saul seeking to kill David. Sure it didn't. Here was David anointed by God through Samuel in the father's house. But yet Saul went after him, especially after the nation began following after David, particularly when he killed Goliath. And as David rose in prominence, the nation began to go after David, and how that hurt Saul. And Saul done all that he could to destroy him. And what a strong picture of the Lord Jesus. When he came into the world, he came onto his own, and his own received him not. And particularly he came to Israel. And what did the religious leaders, the religious elite of the day, the legalists, what did they seek to do? They sought to kill Christ. For what reason? For fear of leading the nation astray, for the fear of stealing men's hearts away from Judaism, away from the religious system. They didn't want Jesus. In fact, we read in John 7:1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry or Judah, because the Jews sought to kill him. Know for years, it's not Saul today, but Saul has been replaced with religion and other movements that are seeking to kill the gospel of Christ, saying there's other ways. But you know, here Israel sought an occasion to kill him, and in the end, ultimately, that's what they done. Now, of course, he laid down his life of himself, but this was the means. In John 19:15, we read these words, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. And ultimately, that's what happened to the Lord Jesus. Was taken, and the ones that he came to save ultimately sacrificed him on the cross of Calvary, nailed him there, wanted nothing to do with him, rejected him as the king, anointed in the Father's house, but rejected on earth. I wonder tonight, what about you? Are you saying away with him? Oh, stop trying to kick against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you notice, and I made this reference last week as well, that in David's father's house, only one was anointed today. The world is saying that you can't have a definite view, that you can't have one way that leads to heaven. I have my way and you have your way. But if we take Christ as a type of David and his anointing, look at it here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. There were 8 brothers and only one was anointed. The rest were all rejected. You see, God had only anointed David to be king, and God has only anointed one Savior, not several Saviors. And that's why in Acts 4:12 we read those words, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way to get to heaven, and Jesus is the only way. One final reference before we move on. David, the 8th son, would provide a new beginning, and I want to say this evening that like David, Jesus is the only one who came to give us and can give us a new beginning, give us a new start. New life, old things passing away, taking a new step, a new start. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, but I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Oh, David was commissioned privately as king in his father's house. But secondly, let's turn over to 2 Samuel chapter number 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2, and we find that David was then chosen willfully as the king at Judah. Now, this is where I need your knowledge to fill in the blanks, but we have fast-forwarded 15 years. We have fast-forwarded David in exile. We have fast-forwarded him on the run in the cave of Saul and all of these things. We have fast-forwarded 15 years, roughly, and by the time we come to 2 Samuel 2, Saul is finally dead. David has been in Ziklag, in the territory of the Philistines, having fled there, and he has come to his senses. He has repented of that. And in 2 Samuel chapter 2, it came to pass after this, after the death of Saul, that David inquired of the Lord. Now, David was popular among a large majority, but he wanted to know from the Lord, was now the time to return? He didn't want to be an opportunist. He didn't want it just now that Saul was dead. He was just going to run up back to Hebron and just assume the throne and take over where now that Saul was dead. And he seeks the Lord, who directed him to return to Hebron and Judah. Here's an important point for believers. Isn't it so easy at times that we get a plan in place and it seems an obvious way of direction that we press on without stopping to consult the Lord? It was obvious for David to return, but he still stopped and inquired of the Lord. And they say the Lord directed him to return to Hebron in Judah. Now you'll notice in verse number 9 of 2 Samuel 2, that while Saul was dead, another king arose in Israel, Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. Verse 8 says, but Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead and over the Arashites and over the Jezreel and over Ephraim and over Benjamin and over all Israel. Another king had arisen in Israel, the son of Saul. However, upon his arrival at Hebron, the people of Judah willfully decided to reject Ishbosheth and make David king over them instead. And so there were two kings ruling in the land. The land wasn't yet divided at this point. The majority of the land was ruled by Saul's son, the one rejected by God. And the minority was ruled by Jesse's son, the one anointed by God. You know, that's a picture of Christ today. If you want to put it like this, the Lord has returned home. He has gone back to the Father's house in heaven. And there he waits to be willfully anointed by those who seek to come under his rule. You'll notice here in verse number 4 that the men of Judah came and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. What we find here is David didn't arrive and usurp the throne or coerce the people or take it by force, but rather the men came and approached him and they asked him to be their king over that little area. And you know, within this world tonight, there are two groups of people. There's the majority following after a rejected king, and there's the minority who have made Christ king. And I want to ask you this evening, who's your king? See, like David at Judah, the Lord Jesus waits to be anointed by individual hearts. And you know, the Lord is the perfect gentleman. He will not force himself upon us. He will come to us by conviction of the Spirit, as it were, like David. He will arrive in Hebron. He will arrive in our hearts. Come close to our hearts. And he'll knock at the door. But we must, by faith, like the men of Judah, take him as Savior and make him king of our lives. This world has so many kings. They have the kings of religion, and they have the king of good works, and the king of prosperity, and the king of good living. And the Lord has rejected all these other kings. But you know, there's a little group called the church that have made Jesus king. And as such, we come under his rulership as believers. We turn our backs on the world and yield our lives to the Savior. You see, in Judah, the men of Judah turned their back on Ishbosheth. They turned their back on the king that was ruling the whole land. They rejected his rulership, and they came and they bowed to a new king. They come under a new rulership. They come under a new leadership. And you know, that's what we do when we get saved. We're called to turn our back and reject the other king, reject the kings of this world, reject what the majority are following, and we come under a new domain, and we live in a new dominion. In fact, Jesus says, John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. We can't live in being under the kingship of the world and under the kingship of the Lord Jesus. It can't work. And you know, we've got to make a choice. Romans 12:2, the Apostle Paul says, but be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, for us as believers, it's easy to have taken Christ the Savior, but have we made him Lord? Have we drifted from his rulership? Are we beginning to drift into the kingdom of the world again? Oh yes, we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And the men of Judah rejected the rulership of the whole land. That's hard to do. But ultimately, in the end, as the story concludes, they chose the right king. Oh, I say to someone not saved tonight, don't choose the wrong king. Choose the Lord Jesus Christ, the one commissioned privately as king in his Father's house, the one chosen willfully as king at Judah, but finally David was crowned supremely as king over Israel. Let's close our meeting tonight with just a few thoughts from chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. We fast forwarded another 7 years and 6 months. And here we arrive in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And Saul's son Ishbosheth has been killed. And as a result, David is finally crowned king over all Israel. Look at what it says. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, though thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel, and the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Finally, he was crowned supremely as king over all of Israel. Before now, he had only one tribe, Judah, recognized David as king, but now the whole nation did. David Guzik, the Bible commentator, makes a very challenging point in relation to believers. He said it's sad that the tribes only turned to David when their previous choice was taken away. And on the same principle, it's sad when Christians only recognize Jesus as king when all other choices crumble. He says we should choose Jesus outright and not just when the other options fail. What a challenge that is. As we wrap up our meeting tonight, what a journey David has been on. We've done a whistle-stop tour. From his initial anointing to his final appointing, from the privacy of his father's house to the glory of the nation's throne, from seclusion to exaltation via exile. Oh, I want to encourage the Christian tonight in 1 Peter 5. Verses 6 and 7, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 20 odd years David had to wait from the Father's house until he sat on the throne of all of Israel, but that was God's destiny for him. He went through exile, he went through difficult times, he passed through those times when his life was even on the line, but in the end God exalted him. Oh Christian, keep waiting. The Lord will exalt in due time. Never exalt ourselves, but humble ourselves under the hand of the Lord. Wait upon him, cast our care upon him, and in due time, when all is lined up, he'll bring us to the place he would have us be. But you know, in relation to the Lord Jesus, just like David, the day is fast approaching, as we thought a little last week, when he too is going to be crowned king. Yes, over all of Israel. He will finally be the true king of the Jews. But not only that, he's going to be king over all the earth. The psalmist says in Psalm 72 and 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Today, the world berates him, but soon the world is going to bow before him. Let me read on Philippians chapter 2. We've looked at those verses where he humbled himself, but listen to these verses. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, isn't it wonderful for the believer that Jesus is coming again? He's coming to take his church home, but he's also coming again to rule and to reign over this earth, just like David done, when his anointing will finally be fulfilled, when he takes his seat on David's throne upon this earth. But if you're not saved tonight, I want to say that Jesus is coming again, not as Savior, but as Sovereign. He's already come as Savior. He's coming again as Sovereign to destroy the kingdom of darkness and establish on this earth for 1,000 years his kingdom of righteousness. And finally the war with sin and Satan will be finished. Ish-bosheth will be dead. The enemy will be bound, and Christ will reign supreme. Might look tonight that we are on the losing side, but we who have made David king of Judah are among the Lord's and will be with him when he's king over all the world. For the unbeliever, or for the believer, the second coming of Christ is a wonderful prospect. But for the unbeliever, it's a dreadful one. You see, for only those who have accepted him as Savior and made him king in their life now will occupy a place in his kingdom there. And you know, it'll be too late when Christ comes again as the King and Judge of all the earth, when you will have to bow before him as your judge. Oh, why not take him and accept him today as your Savior, the one anointed at some point in eternity privately in the Father's house. Choose him willfully tonight, so that when he's crowned supremely, that you'll be at his side as one of his, a child of the King, and not meeting him as your judge. Father, we want to thank you for these pictures again of Christ. We thank you that he was anointed in the Father's house as king. We thank you that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the King eternal. Oh, Father, help us to see him as such. We cannot comprehend the stoop that he took to become the man of sorrows. But we thank you that he willfully did. Lord, we thank you that for those of us who are saved, we have taken him as our Savior. But Lord, help us to turn our backs upon the world and truly bow before him as the King of our lives. Oh, I pray tonight that should there be one listening who doesn't know the Lord, that they willfully too, like the men of Judah, would make Jesus their Savior and King tonight. Oh, we rejoice that he's coming again. We thank that he's coming as King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, for those of us who are saved, help us to keep hopeful in these days, knowing that ultimately righteousness will reign. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just while the deacons get the doors open and get you ready to leave, we're going to sing really a summary of what we have just closed with. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. We're just going to sing the first, the fourth, and the fifth while we get ready to leave. Father, we just give you thanks for this your day, and now as we part one from the other, we do ask your hand to be upon us as we travel home and throughout the week that we have just entered into in your will. And Lord, we do pray that you'll help us all who are saved to be good ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.